Section 10, The Holy Spirit in Our Schools. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. The teacher's need of the Holy Spirit's aid. The Holy Spirit has been given us as an aid in the study of the Bible. Jesus promised, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." When the Bible is made the study book, with earnest supplication for the Spirit's guidance, and with a full surrender of the heart to be sanctified through the truth, all that Christ has promised will be accomplished. The result of such Bible study will be well-balanced minds. The understanding will be quickened, the sensibilities aroused. The conscience will become sensitive, the sympathies and sentiments will be purified, a better moral atmosphere will be created, and new power to resist temptation will be imparted. Teachers and students will become active and earnest in the work of God. There is a disposition on the part of many teachers not to be thorough in giving religious instruction. They are satisfied with a half-hearted service themselves, serving the Lord only to escape the punishment of sin. There, half-heartedness affects their teaching. The experience that they do not desire for themselves, they are not anxious to see their pupils gain. That which has been given them in blessing has been cast aside as a dangerous element. The offered visits of the Holy Spirit are met with the words of Felix to Paul, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Other blessings they desire, but that which God is more willing to give than a father is to give good gifts to his children, that which is offered abundantly, according to the infinite fullness of God, and which, if received, would bring all other blessings in its train. What words shall I use sufficiently to express what has been done with reference to it? The heavenly messenger has been repulsed by the determined will. Teachers have virtually said, "Thus far shalt thou go with my students, but no farther." We need no enthusiasm in our school, no excitement. We are much better satisfied to work with the students ourselves. Thus despite has been done to God's gracious messenger. Are not the teachers in our schools in danger of blasphemy, of charging the Holy Spirit with being a deceiving power and leading into fanaticism? Where are the educators that choose the snow of Lebanon which comes from the rock of the field, or the cold, flowing waters that come from another place, instead of the murky waters of the valley? A succession of showers from the living waters has come to you at Battle Creek. Each shower was a consecrated inflowing of divine influence, but you did not recognize it as such. Instead of drinking copiously of the streams of salvation so freely offered through the influence of the Holy Spirit, you turn to satisfy your soul thirst with the polluted waters of human science. The result has been parched hearts in the school and in the church. Those who are satisfied with little spirituality have gone far in unfitting themselves to appreciate the deep movings of the Spirit of God. There is need of heart conversions among the teachers. A genuine change of thought and methods of teaching is required to place them where they will have a personal relation to a living Savior. It is one thing to assent to the Spirit's work in conversion, and another thing to accept that Spirit's agency as a reprover, calling to repentance. It is necessary that both teachers and students not only assent to truth, but have a deep practical knowledge of the operations of the Spirit. Its cautions are given because of the unbelief of those who profess to be Christians. You who have long lost the spirit of prayer, pray, pray earnestly, pity thy suffering cause, pity the church, pity the individual believers, thou Father of mercies. Take from us everything that defiles. Deny us what thou wilt, but take not from us thy Holy Spirit. There are and ever will be those who do not move wisely, who will, if words of doubt or unbelief are spoken, throw off conviction and choose to follow their own will, and because of their deficiencies Christ has been reproached. Poor, Finite mortals have judged the rich and precious outpouring of the Spirit and passed sentence upon it as the Jews passed sentence on the work of Christ. Let it be understood in every institution in America that it is not commissioned to you to direct the work of the Holy Spirit and to tell how it shall represent itself. You have been guilty in doing this. May the Lord forgive you, is my prayer. Instead of being repressed and driven back, as it has been, the Holy Spirit should be welcomed and its presence encouraged. When you sanctify yourself through obedience to the Word, the Holy Spirit will give you glimpses of heavenly things. When you seek God with humiliation and earnestness, the words which you have spoken in freezing accents will burn in your heart, the truth will not then languish upon your tongues. Teachers, trust in God and go forward. My grace is sufficient for thee, is the assurance of the great teacher. Catch the inspiration of the words, and never, never talk doubt and unbelief. Be energetic. There is no half and half service in pure and undefiled religion. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The very highest sanctified ambition is demanded of those who believe the Word of God. Tell your students that the Lord Jesus has made every provision that they should go onward, conquering and to conquer. Lead them to trust in the divine promise, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." From God, the fountain of wisdom, proceeds all the knowledge that is of value to man, all that the intellect can grasp or retain. The fruit of the tree representing good and evil is not to be eagerly plucked because it is recommended by one who was once a bright angel in glory. He has said that if men eat thereof, they shall know good and evil, but let it alone. The true knowledge comes not from infidels or wicked men. The Word of God is light and truth. The true light shines from Jesus Christ, who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. From the Holy Spirit proceeds divine knowledge. He knows what humanity needs to promote peace, happiness, and restfulness here in this world, and to secure eternal rest in the kingdom of God. Written from Kooranbong, NSW, Australia, June 12. Human effort essential. The agency of the Spirit of God does not remove from us the necessity of exercising our faculties and talents, but teaches us how to use every power to the glory of God. The human faculties, when under the special direction of the grace of God, are capable of being used to the best purpose on earth. Ignorance does not increase the humility or spirituality of any professed follower of Christ. The truths of the divine word can be best appreciated by an intellectual Christian. Christ can be best glorified by those who serve him intelligently. The great object of education is to enable us to use the power which God has given us in such a manner as to represent the religion of the Bible and promote the glory of God. We are indebted to him who gave us existence, for the talents that have been entrusted to us, and it is a duty we owe our Creator to cultivate and improve these talents. Education will discipline the mind, develop its powers, and understandingly direct them, that we may be useful in advancing the glory of God. Everlasting life. Oh, if we can comprehend this in the lessons that Christ gave. The questions that the disciples brought to the Savior after the crowds had dispersed and the teachings that he then explained more fully to them are essential for the multitudes today to understand and obey. Practical godliness must be learned. Those who study and practice the teachings of Christ will gain an essential education in Bible knowledge. By the standard of the Word of God, every teacher will one day be measured by the greatest teacher this world ever knew. Belief in the grand truths he presented will work a reformation in all who truly receive them. The love of the truth as it is in Jesus means the love of all that is comprised in the truth Christ taught. Let our teachers strive to follow his example, to cherish his spirit of tender sympathy. Let none leave the love of Christ out of their labors, but let each ask himself the questions, Is my life a consistent life? Am I guided by the Holy Spirit? It is the privilege of every teacher to reveal the power of a pure, consistent, Christ-loving workman. The spiritual-minded teacher will never have an uncertain religion. If he truly loves the service of Christ, he will have spiritual discernment and spiritual life. A failure to recognize God's messenger. I ask you who are living at the very heart of the work to review the experience of yours and see if the well done can truthfully be spoken to you. I ask the teachers in the school to consider carefully, prayerfully, have you individually watched for your own soul as one who is cooperating with God for its purification from all sin and for its entire sanctification unto Him? Can you by precept and example teach the youth sanctification, through the truth unto holiness, obedience to God? Have you not been afraid of the Holy Spirit? At times it has come with all-pervading influence into the school at Battle Creek and into the schools in other localities. Did you recognize it? Did you accord it the honor due to a heavenly messenger? When the Spirit seemed to be striving with the youth, did you say, "Let us put aside all study, for it is evident that we have among us a heavenly guest. Let us give praise and honor to God"? Did you, with contrite hearts, bow in prayer with your students, pleading that you might receive the blessing that the Lord was offering you? The great teacher himself was among you. How did you honor him? Was he a stranger to some of the educators? Was there need to send for someone of supposed authority to welcome or repel this messenger from heaven? Though unseen, his presence was among you. But was not the thought expressed that in school the time ought to be given to study, and that there was a time for everything? As if the hours devoted to common study were too precious to be given up to the working of the heavenly messenger. If you have in this way restricted and repulsed the Holy Spirit of God, I entreat you to repent of it as quickly as possible. If any have closed and padlocked the door of your heart to the Spirit of God, I urge you to unlock the door and to pray with earnestness, "Abide with me." When the Holy Spirit reveals His presence in your schoolroom, tell your students, "The Lord signifies that He has for us today a lesson of heavenly import of more value than our lessons in ordinary lines." Let us listen. Let us bow before God and seek Him with the whole heart. Let me tell you what I know of this heavenly guest. The Holy Spirit was brooding over the youth during the school hours, but some hearts were so cold and dark that they had no desire for the Spirit's presence, and the light of God was withdrawn. The heavenly visitant would have opened the understanding, would have given wisdom and knowledge in all lines of study that could be employed to the glory of God. He came to convince of sin and to soften the hearts hardened by long estrangement from God. He came to reveal the great love wherewith God has loved these youth. A principle of divine origin must pervade our conduct and bind us to God. This will not be in any way a hindrance to the study of true science. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the man who consents to be molded and fashioned after the divine similitude is the noblest work of God. All who live in communion with the Creator will have an understanding of His design in their creation. They will have a sense of their own accountability to God to employ their faculties to the very best purpose. They will seek neither to glorify nor to depreciate themselves. God's ideal for man. The religion of Christ never degrades the receiver. It never makes him coarse or rough, discourteous or self-important, passionate or hard-hearted. On the contrary, it refines the taste, sanctifies the judgment, and purifies and ennobles the thoughts, bringing them into captivity to Jesus Christ. God's ideal for His children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. The living God has given in His holy law a transcript of His character. The greatest teacher the world has ever known is Jesus Christ, and what is the standard He has given for all who believe in Him? "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." As God is perfect in His high sphere of action, so man may be perfect in his human sphere. The ideal of Christian character is Christ-likeness. There is open before us a path of continual advancement. We have an object to reach, a standard to gain, which includes everything good and pure and noble and elevated. There should be continual striving and constant progress onward and upward toward perfection of character. Without the divine working, man can do no good thing. God calls every man to repentance, yet man cannot even repent unless the Holy Spirit works upon his heart. But the Lord wants no man to wait until he thinks he has repented before he takes steps toward Jesus. The Savior is continually drawing men to repentance. They need only to submit to be drawn, and their hearts will be melted in penitence. To man is allotted a part in this great struggle for everlasting life. He must respond to the working of the Holy Spirit. It will require a struggle to break through the powers of darkness, and the Spirit works in him to accomplish this. But man is no passive being, to be saved in indolence. He is called upon to strain every muscle and exercise every faculty in the struggle for immortality, yet it is God that supplies the efficiency. No human being can be saved in indolence. The Lord bids us, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Unholy influences at work. I entreat the students in our schools to be sober-minded. The frivolity of the young is not pleasing to God. Their sports and games open the door to a flood of temptations. They are in possession of God's heavenly endowment in their intellectual faculties, and they should not allow their thoughts to be cheap and low. A character formed in accordance with the precepts of God's Word will reveal steadfast principles, pure, noble aspirations. The Holy Spirit cooperates with the powers of the human mind, and high and holy impulses are the sure result. My soul is deeply stirred at the things that have been represented before me. I feel an indignation of spirit that in our institutions so little honor has been given to the living God, and so much honor to that which is supposed to be superior talent, but with which the Holy Spirit has no connection. The Spirit of God is not acknowledged and respected. Men have passed judgment upon it. Its operations have been condemned as fanaticism, enthusiasm, undue excitement. God sees that which the blind eyes of the educators do not discern, that immorality of every kind and degree is striving for the mastery, working against the manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit. The commonest of conversation, and low, perverted ideas are woven into the texture of character and defile the soul. The low, common pleasure parties, gatherings for eating and drinking, singing and playing on instruments of music, are inspired by a spirit that is from beneath. They are an oblation unto Satan. The exhibitions in the bicycle craze are an offense to God. His wrath is kindled against those who do such things. For in these gratifications the mind becomes besotted, even as in liquor drinking. The door is open to vulgar associations. The thoughts, allowed to run in a low channel, soon pervert all the powers of the being. Like Israel of old, the pleasure lovers eat and drink, and rise up to play. There is mirth and carousing, hilarity and glee. In all this the youth are following the example of the ungodly authors of some of the books that are placed in their hands for study. All these things are having their effect upon the character. Those who take the lead in these frivolities bring upon the cause a stain not easily effaced. They wound their own souls, and will carry the scars through their lifetime. The evildoer may see his sins and repent, and God may pardon the transgressor, but the power of discernment which ought ever to be kept keen and sensitive to distinguish between the sacred and the common, is in a great measure destroyed. I urge upon all to whom these words may come, review your own course of action, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Written to the teachers in Battle Creek College. It is a continual struggle to be always on the alert to resist evil, but it pays to obtain one victory after another over self and the powers of darkness. And if the youth are proved and tested, as was Daniel, what honor can they reflect to God by their firm adherence to the right? Manifest working of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while is the light with you, Jesus said. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Some men in the Battle Creek College have a false idea as to what constitutes duty. The Lord God of heaven has caused his Holy Spirit from time to time to move upon the students in the school, that they might acknowledge him in all their ways so that he might direct their paths. At times the manifestation of the Holy Spirit has been so decided that studies were forgotten, and the greatest teacher the world ever knew made his voice heard, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Lord knocked at the door of hearts, and I saw that angels of God were present. There seemed to be no special effort on the part of teachers to influence the students to give their attention to the things of God, but God had a watcher in the school, who, though his presence was unseen, made his influence felt. The Lord has been waiting long to impart the greatest, truest joys to the heart. All those who look to him with undivided hearts, he will greatly bless. Those who have thus looked to him have caught more distinct views of Jesus as their sin-bearer, their all-sufficient sacrifice, and have been hid in the cleft of the rock, to behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. When we have a sense of Christ's sacrifice in our behalf, our lips are tuned to the highest, loftiest themes of praise. When the students thus beheld Jesus, the suspension of their studies was counted as no loss. They were catching glimpses of him who is invisible. They earnestly sought the living God, and the live coal of pardon was placed upon their lips. The Holy Spirit wrought not only for those who had lost their first love, but also for souls who had never placed themselves on the Lord's side. Tokens of his grace and favor called forth rejoicing from the hearts of those who were thus blessed, and it was known that the salvation of God was among his people. Why should we not expect the Holy Watcher to come into our schools? Our youth are there to receive an education, to acquire a knowledge of the only true God. They are there to learn how to present Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior. They are there to gather up precious rays of light, that they may diffuse light again. They are there to show forth the loving kindness of the Lord, to speak of His glory, to sound forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again and again the heavenly messenger has been sent to the school. When His presence has been acknowledged, the darkness has fled away, the light has shone forth, and hearts have been drawn to God. The last words spoken by Christ to John were, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." When we respond to God and say, "Lord, we come," then with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Shall we not keep holy festivals unto God? Shall we not show that we have some enthusiasm in His service? With the grand, ennobling theme of salvation before us, shall we be as cold as statues of marble? If men can become so excited over a match game of cricket, or a horse race, or over foolish things that bring no good to anyone, shall we be unmoved when the plan of salvation is unfolded before us? Let the school and the church henceforth have festivals of rejoicing unto the Lord. Perils of worldly wise teachers. All the treasures of heaven were committed to Jesus Christ, that he might impart these precious gifts to the diligent, persevering seeker. He has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. But even the prayers of many are so formal that they carry with them no influence for good. They are not a savor of life. If teachers would humble their hearts before God and realize the responsibilities they have accepted in taking charge of the youth with the object of educating them for the future immortal life, a marked change would soon be seen in their attitude. Their prayers would not be dry and lifeless, but they would pray with the earnestness of souls who feel their peril. They would learn daily of Jesus, taking the Word of God as their lesson book, having a living sense that it is the voice of God, and the atmosphere surrounding their souls would change materially. The temptation to be first would be quenched in the lessons daily learned in the school of Christ. They would not lean so confidently to their own understanding. The teachers in our schools are today in danger of following in the same track as did the Jews in Christ's day. Whatever may be their position, however they may pride themselves upon their ability to teach, unless they open the chambers of the soul temple to receive the bright rays of the Sun of Righteousness, they are written in the books of heaven as unbelievers. By precept and example they intercept the rays of light that would come to the students. Their danger is in being self-centered and too wise to be instructed. We are living in a world full of corruption, and if we do not receive the living Christ into our hearts, believing and doing His words, we shall be left as blind as were the Jews. All teachers need to grasp every ray of heavenly light shed upon their pathway, for as instructors they need light. Some say, "Yes, I think I am anxious for this," but they deceive themselves. Where do you get your light? From what fountain have you been drinking? I have the word of the Lord that not a few of the teachers have left the snow waters of Lebanon for the turbid streams of the valley. God alone can guide us safely in paths which lead to the better country. But the teachers who are not earnestly and intelligently seeking that better country are leading those under their influence to be careless and to neglect the great salvation bought for them at an infinite price. A close connection with God must be maintained by all our teachers. If God should send His Holy Spirit into our schools to mold hearts, elevate the intellect, and give divine wisdom to the students, there are those who, in their present state, would interpose between God and those who need the light. They would not understand the work of the Holy Spirit. They have never understood it. In the past it has been to them as great a mystery as were Christ's lessons to the Jews. The working of the Holy Spirit of God is not to create curiosity. It is not for men to decide whether they shall lay their hands upon the manifestations of the Spirit of God. We must let God work. When teachers are willing to sit in the school of Christ and learn of the great teacher, they will know far less in their own estimation than they do now. When God becomes the teacher, He will be acknowledged, His name will be magnified. The students will be as were the young men in the schools of the prophets, upon whom the Spirit of God came, and they prophesied. The great adversary of souls is seeking to bring a dead, lifeless spiritual atmosphere into all our institutions. He works to turn and twist every circumstance to his own advantage, to the exclusion of Jesus Christ. Today, as in the days of Christ, God cannot do many mighty works because of the unbelief of those who stand in responsible positions. The converting power of God is needed before they will understand the Word of God, and be willing to humble themselves before Him as learners. Finishing at worldly schools. Prophecy tells us that we are near the close of time. Intellectual power, natural abilities, supposed excellent judgment, will not prepare the youth to become missionaries for God. No one who is seeking an education for the work and service of God will be made more complete in Jesus Christ by receiving the supposed finishing touch at, in either literary or medical lines. Many have been unfitted to do missionary work by attending such schools. They have dishonored God by leaving Him on one side and accepting man as their helper. "Them that honor me I will honor, God declares, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God's word should be received as the foundation and the finisher of our faith. It is to be received with the understanding and with the whole heart. It is life and is to be incorporated into our very existence. Thus received, the word of God will humble man at the footstool of mercy and separate him from every corrupting influence. In the year that King Uzziah died, says Isaiah, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Beholding this grand and glorious representation, the prophet discerned his own imperfections, and those of the people with whom he dwelt. Woe is me! He cried, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, how many who are engaged in this work of responsibility need to behold God as did Isaiah, for in the presence of his glory and majesty self will sink into nothingness. Dash, written from Melbourne, Australia, February 10, 1894. To the teachers in Battle Creek College. Only as the higher life is brought to view, as shown in the teachings of Christ, can any learning and instruction rightly be called higher education, and only by the aid of the Holy Spirit can this education be gained. Man's study of the science of nature, unaided by the Holy Spirit, falls short of the precious things Christ desires him to learn from the things of the natural world. For he fails to be instructed in the great and important truths which concern his salvation. There are great possibilities in the human understanding when connected with the true teacher, who in his presentation of the things of the natural world revealed truth in its practical bearings. God works all unseen upon the human heart, for without the divine power operating upon the understanding, the mind of man cannot grasp the sentiments of elevating, ennobling truth. It cannot read the book of nature, nor can it understand the simplicity of godliness found therein. When the human mind is freed from perverting influences, it can receive the lessons of Christ. But no man can understand the true science of education, only as God in his wisdom shall through the Holy Spirit sanctify his observation. If the students who attend our colleges would be firm and maintain integrity, if they would not associate with those who walk in the paths of sin nor be charmed by their society, like Daniel they would enjoy the favor of God. If they would discard unprofitable amusements and indulgence of appetite, their minds would be clear for the pursuit of knowledge. They would thus gain a moral power that would enable them to remain unmoved when assailed by temptation. Those who are connected with our institutions in positions of responsibility should take upon themselves the burden of caring for the souls of those placed under their charge.